peace. We all want peace. Pastor Ray Bentley points out the most effective way to pursue it.
You want to make peace? Show the gentleness of God. Not that God's running around and he's angry and he's fed up and he can't wait to judge everybody. That's not God. That's not the one I believe in. I believe in the one who said he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is not willing that any should perish.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. One of the Lord's great desires is that brothers and sisters would live in peace with one another. More than that, his desire is that we all would have peace with God. Today, Pastor Ray points out where peace is ultimately found. We'll read Paul's letters from prison, an unlikely environment for insights on peace.
Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul, at this particular time, though, is in prison. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Paul doesn't say, I demand. I'm an apostle. I've seen Jesus risen from the dead, and I command you to whatever. No. Totally, that is not the picture. Wherever grace rules in the heart, I command is turned into I beseech. Picture is of a man in chains, suffering merely for living what he believes deeply within his heart from his own personal testimony and experience. And he is saying now, he is pleading, I beg you, I am begging you, Ephesians, please, I beseech you, please. He says, I want you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. I also, it's interesting to notice, this is the first mention of our response to God, of what we're supposed to do. Paul has spent three whole chapters telling us not what we should do for God, but what God has done for us. Three whole chapters unveiling the mysteries of the love of God and who we are and the blessings of God and the gifts of God and every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know how God sees you? How God feels about you? What God has done for you? You are his children. Oh, he loves you. You are beloved of God. And he doesn't just, it's not in just an opening little line. I beseech you, therefore, I beg you, the prisoner of the Lord, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now in verse 2, he begins to define, if we know who we are, if we're saturated with the love of God, this is how a Christian ought to walk, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, Paul said. He said, you want to walk in this world like Jesus and walk worthy of your calling? Then walk with long suffering. It's found 12 times in the New Testament. And do you know what this word means, long-suffering? What it means is to suffer for a long time. And all the suffering, I don't have the answer to all the questions of why did God allow this and why did God allow that. I don't. We won't get those answers till we get to heaven. And my wife, Vicky, sometimes she does needlepoint. And so I'm seeing kind of the backside. And the little needle goes in and these little threads. And she's going along. And after a while, there's a lot of, you know, threads that are coming through of all these. And it just looks like a mess. And I go, what in the world are you doing? And she laughs. And she goes, watch this. And she turns it around. I go, oh, now I can see. It just looks like a mess on the other side. But on your side, totally different perspective. In many ways, I feel like as we look up and we try to ask all these questions that we're never going to have the answers to till we get to heaven or the full understanding, and we see all these threads. of various lengths, of various colors, and we can't, it just is a patchwork of nonsense to us. We don't see it. But it's having the faith that there is somebody on the other side who with design and with purpose and with skill and with an artist's heart and care is kind of poking into our universe, as it were. And when we see the other side, it won't need explanation. When we get to heaven, we won't have the same questions that we have now. In one sense, being in heaven will have answered all the questions that you had. It will have all been worth it. Paul, who got to see heaven, said, I can only tell you this. As deep and real as the sufferings are of this world, it's not worthy to be compared with what's in store for us. It's not like, oh, I suffered this much and then I got healed this much. He goes, it's not an equal. It is so far beyond. He just said, it surpasses anything that you can think, dream, or imagine. So it really then brings me daily to prayer. To suffer long is to see the faithfulness of God. I've walked with the Lord since I was 11, and I've my understanding of God and God's faithfulness. And I can remember many trials in my early days and being a teenager and a young man and then a young adult and wrestling with all kinds of issues and problems and not being able to see things and then seeing God's faithfulness in my life. I can go through my whole life and show you how God has worked it all for good and how God has been faithful. And now I have this, I have a reservoir, I have a history, I have strength. And it's not that I still don't have times where I go, oh no, or what's going on, or this hurts, but I now have a real sense that God is working in ways I do not see or understand. I have this intuitive knowledge that God, who is good, is working on my behalf. He is working through all these things. It's going to end up all right. It's going to be okay. And thus it gives me peace and it gives me the ability to suffer long with those who are around me. Paul goes on, he says, bearing with one another in love. You know, I find that only in the love of Christ that I find a new capacity to bear. We get to bear our burdens to the Lord. We get to cast our cares upon Him. And that's how I feel like I'm unloading or dumping on the Lord all my worries, and then I leave them there. I say, I don't know what to do with these. I cannot carry them. I give them to you. There, they're yours. I've given them to you to the best of my ability. Now walk with me, God, and give me peace. But if you don't have that, I see people every day who, because they don't have a relationship with God, who are carrying their own burdens, their own lives. You can see it on their face. You can almost feel the weight just, of life pushing them down on their shoulders. And I ache for them. I want to say, you don't have to carry it. You can't carry it. You weren't meant to carry it. You weren't made to carry it. There's someone who will carry it for you. He's carried all of the burdens of my life. He will carry them for you. You know, I find that there is a whole new level of fear, anxiety, and people's anger. Their capacity to be patient is just about almost non-existent on certain occasions. And talk about not bearing up or bearing with one another. Because they can't bear it, they walk out. I mean, there is no commitment other than survival, and in their own worldly understanding, the only way I can survive is to cut you loose. I can't bear you anymore. I'm out of here. I'm done. With this job, with this relationship, whatever it is, they cannot bear. So how much in stark contrast does a child of God who has someone else bearing their life, bearing their burdens, and who now has that inner peace and confidence and has at least, not perfectly, but has some capacity to bear with the weaknesses of others and to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep and to love them. I just think that if Christians, not walking perfectly, but if we just walked in 10% of who we are and our identity in Christ, if we just tried it, put on, as it were, this new way of being in this world, Oh, how much even more I believe in these days we stand out different. The world is looking for a way to survive. And Paul said the same thing as Rome was crumbling on the outside, crumbling from within. The kingdom of God was small, persecuted, different, and even, you know, suffering, and yet it was going to survive. Not only was it going to survive, it was going to thrive and ultimately become even larger than the Roman Empire ever dreamed of being. Then in verse 3, Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think it's important to note Paul says that it's an endeavor to keep peace and unity. It takes work. Unity in a broken, fallen world does not happen naturally. Would you agree with that? You got to work at it. And there are three things that I have observed as I look at Jesus and look at his life about what does it mean? How do we make peace? How do we be peacemakers in this world? First of all, a peacemaker speaks the truth. And I hope you can hear what I'm about to say. We know that we live in a very divided world. And of course, if God's ultimate goal is unity and oneness and harmony, Satan's goal is division, every man for himself, do whatever you want to do. And so he's into dividing. He's into division. And so there is a great desire in the world, in light of all the disharmony, disunity, for peace and unity. That's, I believe, how the United Nations got started in the first place. After World War II, we've got to share this world. It's getting smaller. We need peace. And there must be, in order to have real peace, lasting peace, it has to start with the truth. Jesus talked about speak the truth in love. And here's where I think sometimes, at least there's an attitude within our world that it's not working. And that is to say, because we want unity so desperately, so badly, and it's so important, which it all is, we're willing to say that everybody's truth around the circle might be different. In fact, maybe even my truth is opposite of your truth. But if we can all just at least be united and one and at peace, then it really doesn't matter what we individually may believe. And that's a very, very prevalent philosophy that works its way from the top down. There is a problem with it. Biblically, you know, obviously Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Christianity comes across purposes with that. But on a practical level, it also says that you can have unity for a time, but if that unity is based upon those who are holding opposing values, views, whatever, ultimately it will break down. Ultimately it will not last. Ultimately it's a false peace. Better then to begin with the truth, speak the truth, and then speak it in love. Would you like a doctor that came to you and you've got a serious illness? Would you rather have a doctor that told you the truth or a doctor that didn't want to hurt your feelings and lied to you? Doctor comes up and he says, you know, he looks at the CAT scan and, oh, man, cancer everywhere. And he comes back and he says, hey, you know what? You're going to be fine. Everything is going to be fine. You're going to be all right. Take 2 aspirin, go home, enjoy your life. Or would you rather have the doctor that looks at it, he comes in, takes his glasses off, and he says, you know what? You have cancer. It's serious. We've got to go in. We've got to remove it. And then after that, there's going to be therapy, and it's going to be a long process. But that's the truth. What do you want to do? I would rather have the truth told to me, not to be placated, but so that you can make up your mind, so that you can have the knowledge, so that you can be healed. Putting a Band-Aid, you know, a guy has open heart surgery and you put a Band-Aid on it, it's not going to heal him. And in essence, what God was saying then was that there was a need for truth. Sometimes a peacemaker is painfully honest about the absence of peace. He does not say, or she does not say, things are okay when they're not okay. This real honesty can lead to real peace. Secondly, a peacemaker listens. God listens. Jesus listened. One of the things that I think is different sometimes about Christians today than the way Jesus lived and walked is that he didn't just make statements all the time. He made some statements, but many times he asked questions of those who were listening to him, and then he listened to what they had to say. Paul Tournier, the Swiss Christian psychologist, said that if you listen to the conversations of the world, for the most part, they are the conversations of the deaf. Everybody's talking, but nobody is ever really listening. Have you ever felt like you're talking and they're not even listening to a word I have said? It's very frustrating and very lonely. Jesus asked people questions all the time, and then he listened to them. Sometimes, and I'm generalizing, sometimes Christians go out to the world, and all we do is make declarations. And then, whether the world accepts it or not, we go back, and we pat ourselves on the back, and we feel quite good about we told them the truth. And of course, you know, for the most part, they're knuckleheads, and they didn't get it, and they didn't accept it, and that's the way it goes. But at least we did our job. We did our duty, and we told and declared the truth. No, that's not your job, and no, that's not good enough. You need to listen to them. It's not just about making statements and then walking away. It's about to have a relationship, and a conversation means that you ask questions and you listen. Whether or not you agree with what you hear, who knows the crazy things that Jesus heard at the parties that he went to and the sinners that he hung out with. But then when he spoke, because he had listened to them, they listen to him. And I just think it's a basic form of, you want to make peace, you have to listen to people. You have to actually hear what they are saying. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34 says, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." When I was young, I think I've mentioned this before, my dad bribed me and my brothers because he wanted to kind of get the word into us when we were in junior high school, and we were three little knuckleheads. And he said, I will pay you $1 a chapter if you write Proverbs out in your own words. So that meant we had to read it. Then we had to understand what it was saying, and then we had to put it into our own words, and we're getting paid for it. So, you know, some of you say, oh, I don't think that's right to bribe your kids to do that. Well, hey, since I spent my life writing the Proverbs, there's a proverb that says, a bribe used wisely is a good thing. So there. Anyway, it got into me. And one of the things that now is part of my life and that I remember about Proverbs is that how many times, you know, you think Proverbs, wisdom. I want to be wise. I don't want to be a fool. Over and over and over and over again in Proverbs, it says, wise people listen. They listen. It shows respect for the other person. It builds a relationship. And it affords the opportunity that now maybe when you speak, they will listen actually to you. And so anyway, a peacemaker listens. Thirdly, a peacemaker displays wisdom, the wisdom of tenderness. You want to make peace, show the gentleness of God. Not that God's running around and he's angry and he's fed up and he can't wait to judge everybody. That's not God. And I meet people all the time that don't go to church anymore. Oh, I just don't like the God of, you know, wrath and judgment, and he's angry at everybody. I said, you know, I rejected that one too, but that's not the one I believe in. I believe in the one who said he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I believe in the God who said he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to relationship and the knowledge of him. I believe in the God who says that he is love. And everything that love is, he is. And who loves so much, greater love hath no man than this, he lays down his life for his friends, and God gave his only begotten Son. Now, there are a lot of questions that I can't answer, but one that I can answer is this. He cares about you. That's why Jesus was crucified. And I know what he's done for my life. And I know what my experience and my testimony and what's happened to me. And it's real, and it is genuine. People are looking for the living God that is so tender and loving, and he is. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. You know, tone is so important. I've mentioned that, in Genesis, you're reading about Adam and Eve, and they've sinned in the garden, and God comes, and he says, Adam, where art thou? Depending on how you read, the tone of that determines how you interpret it. Some people read where God came to Adam after he sinned, and they hear God saying, Adam, where are you, Adam? Adam, you little sinner. That's how they hear it. God's angry. There we start right off in the first page of the Bible. He's mad at us. Here's how I hear it now, knowing him. I hear God saying, oh, Adam, where are you? Where'd you go? Oh, don't tell me you ate from that tree that I asked you not to eat from. Do you realize what you've done? Do you realize what you are going to lose? What you have spoiled? Oh, please, Adam. I love you, son. I'll make a covering for you and for your wife. But this is going to start a whole new story. I'm so sorry, Adam. When I read, I hear the tenderness, the gentleness of God. Oh, two different, entirely different interpretations. James 3, 17 and 18 describes this gentleness of God. Let's read that scripture out loud together. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God's ways are gentle and peaceable. And just closing verses 4 through 6, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul is saying, hey, walk worthy and walk together. We're called to walk on the same road, to travel in the same direction, so stay together. Be for one another as a family. And everything you think and do should be permeated with your oneness with God and your belonging to one another.
The prescription for unity. Good insight today as Pastor Ray Bentley has led our study of Ephesians chapter 4 on Maranatha Radio. And listen, today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention the title, The Blessing of Unity, Part 2. It's available for just $7. Again, the title is The Blessing of Unity, Part 2. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I recently read a review, and it said, the book leaves you wanting more. This person spoke of how captivating it is to go behind the scenes in biblical prophecy. They said they were stunned.
You know, that was my personal experience. You know, after studying the Bible and knowing generally about prophecy for many years, God began to open up whole new layers of understanding of the past, of the biblical feasts, and of their relevance to the church today. And I was on fire, excited. I couldn't wait to write the book. And it's really exciting to see people reading it and seeing what I've seen, learning what I learned, and then getting on fire. And that's why I can't wait for people to read it and to learn these new things. I think it's going to really change their perspective and open their eyes in some ways they can't even imagine.
And this will reveal what we see reported in the news every day in a whole new light, won't it?
It will. I think that it puts an exclamation point on the things that we keep getting jolted by as we watch what's happening. These are the very signs and patterns that Jesus said are indications the kingdom is on its way.
All right. We'll find out more in Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 1-800-981-2727 or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.